Please turn to Zechariah chapter 5. We're reading verses 5 through 11 this morning. Last Sunday, we read Zechariah's vision of a flying scroll. Today, we're reading a vision of another flying object. This time, it's a flying basket. So these two visions share that common theme of flying objects. It's no accident that these two visions occur side by side in Zechariah's book. As you're turning there, I'll make just kind of a personal request. I am in the process, the final stages, Lord willing, of completing a book, and it has to do with the Zechariah, among other things, but Zechariah is a large part of it. I'm at that painful last couple of weeks, so I'd ask for your prayers that it would get done, because it really desperately needs to get done. So I'd appreciate prayers for that. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 5, reading verses 5 through 11 this morning. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." The ESV has a footnote there that it could be translated possibly as "I." I think really the idea here, it's the idea of a source of iniquity or almost a spring of iniquity. It's the origin of iniquity that's being spoken of. He said, "This is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket." And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women were coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send light upon your word. Pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to rest upon our hearts and minds. Lord, give us the ears to hear, eyes to see glorious things in your word, and give us hearts to believe your scriptures. Lord, none of this can we do in ourselves. And so we ask for your supernatural intervention in each one of us as we come to your word this day. We ask for this favor, for this blessing, in Jesus' name, amen. When we began this series on the prophet Zechariah, I mentioned a comment from one of my students at Erskine Seminary. In one class, we did a very close study of the book of Zechariah. In fact, Pastor Willett was a student in that class. Another student made a quip that became our class motto: "Zechariah is a seriously trippy book." Trippy is slang for strange or unusual or bizarre. Zechariah is a seriously trippy book, and it's true. There are a lot of bizarre, strange, confusing things in this book. Chapter 4, we looked at recently, it contained a vision of a large, very strange, very complicated menorah or candelabra of sorts made of solid gold. Or in the first part of chapter 5, the prophet saw this enormous flying scroll, which would have been a very unusual sight. Even for us today, that would be an unusual thing. And we're used to seeing planes and helicopters and flying objects, but even for us today, to just see an enormous scroll hovering in midair, that would be strange. And it would be even more bizarre to someone from the ancient world who was not used to any kind of flying objects whatsoever, except for birds. And so in our text today, Zechariah sees another flying object, and this one is so bizarre, he doesn't even know what it is. In verse 5, the angel tells him to look and to look up and see something, and in verse 6, the prophet immediately asks, What is it? He can't tell what he's seeing. Some of you may remember the old Superman television show from the 1950s. The introduction to that show went something like, "Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's..." Well, on the show, it was Superman. Here in Zechariah chapter 5, it's not Superman. It's a flying basket. A flying basket? No wonder the prophet can't figure out what he's seeing. It's a flying basket, for Pete's sake. And it turns out there's a woman sitting in this basket, and she then gets sealed up in it with a lead covering. Then two angels arrive. That's what the two women with wings are, with wings like storks in verse 9. Those are angels. They come and they fly off with this basket to the land of Shinar. The end. Yes, indeed, Zechariah is a seriously trippy book. This is a curious vision. What is it trying to tell us? What's the point? I want to focus on three things this morning, three lessons from this vision. And the first lesson is that this is a vision of wickedness revealed. That's the first thing. This passage, it's a vision of wickedness revealed. And I think this is pretty obvious from reading the text. The prophet sees a woman sitting in the basket in verse 7. And what does the angel say? Verse 8. This is wickedness. This is not a particular individual here. This woman in the basket, she's a symbol. She's a picture of wickedness and of wicked behavior. So when bad things happen in the world, that's her. When people do bad things, when you do something that's dishonest or wrong, that's her. When you harbor some kind of evil thought in your heart, that's her. This woman is someone that we're actually all very familiar with, because a lot of the time, this is us, if you see what I mean. This is wickedness revealed. In case we're deceiving ourselves, in case we're missing the point, God is revealing to us here our wickedness. It disturbs me that many people think that the Christian life is hard because you have to try really hard to be really good and really saintly to be a Christian. That's what they think being a Christian means. You have to try really hard to be good. That's not the thing. What's so hard about being a Christian, it's not trying to be good. What's so hard about being a Christian is owning up to being really bad. And not just flawed, not just prone to mistakes, not just imperfect, but genuinely sinful in our hearts. Shockingly sinful. Ugly sinful. Wickedness is shocking and it's ugly. And Scripture says that our hearts are shot through with it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. And don't forget Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we're far too flippant in the way that we say, nobody's perfect. Because when we say that, what we're thinking, we're not coming out and saying it, but we're thinking, I make mistakes, yes, nobody's perfect, but on my good days, I'm pretty good. not perfect, but I'm not all that bad either. Certainly a lot better than some people I could mention. That's what people really mean when they casually say, nobody's perfect. It's not a confession of sinfulness. It's not a confession of wickedness. It's not a confession of any kind of wrongdoing before God. What it's really saying is, well, we've got a pretty good product. We're just working at improving it and making it even better. No. The hardest thing about Christianity is not the striving to do good, although that is hard. The hardest thing about Christianity is honestly, humbly admitting to having real wickedness in one's heart. That's what people stumble over. I've used this quote before, I know, but it bears repeating. C.S. Lewis once said, "Christ takes it for granted that men are bad. Until we feel this assumption of his to be true, though we are part of the world he came to save, we are not part of the audience to whom his words are addressed." I know that some people perceive Christians as completely obsessed with sin and the concept of sin. You know, those Christians, all they do is talk about sin all the time. That's not accurate either. What true Christians do is to talk openly and honestly about the wickedness that each one of us harbors inside. True Christians are willing to do that. Now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to admit to not only that you're imperfect, but that there is stuff that you do and say, and maybe especially stuff that you think, that is morally wrong and is offensive both to God and to man? Jesus came as a spiritual doctor, as a spiritual healer for those who are spiritually and morally sick. And if you don't see yourself as a sick patient in need of his care, then you really don't have the kind of relationship with him that the Bible says that you need to have. Your relationship with him, in that case, it's like, you know, it's like that neighbor that you have. You wave to each other across the fence. You wave when you drive past down the street. But you've never had that neighbor over for a meal or for a conversation. There's no real personal relationship there. And there won't be until you allow Jesus to reveal what's truly in your heart. Until you allow him to be the doctor for your sin-sick, sin-riddled heart. Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11 is, in the first place, a vision of wickedness revealed. Not pleasant, but sometimes we need the bad news before we hear the good news. There is good news. The second point that this vision is making, it's a vision of wickedness contained. So first, it's wickedness revealed, but then it's wickedness contained. And the imagery of the vision says it all here as well. You know, the picture is worth a thousand words. This woman, wickedness, she's stuffed down into this basket, and this heavy disc of lead is placed upon the basket to seal it up. Everybody knows that lead is very dense, it's very heavy. And that imagery, it communicates, you know, sealing something up very tightly, very securely. This is not tinfoil wrapped over a container in your fridge. I mean, given the size of the basket, this would be a very large disc of lead, very heavy, very difficult to lift. Once it's placed on the opening to this basket, it's sealed up pretty tight. Now, sometimes we try very hard to secure things, but they still manage to get loose. A few weeks ago, I read a news story about an incident at the Indianapolis Zoo. Maybe some of you saw this. An adult cheetah by the name of Pounce somehow got out of his enclosure and was in an area where he could have gotten at visitors to the zoo. No one was hurt. People were hustled to safety while the zoo staff sedated Pounce, got him back into the cheetah exhibit. So, happy ending as far as that goes. But get this, some days later, one of the zoo staff had to admit, we're not exactly sure how it got out. A cheetah gets out of its cage and you don't know how that happened? That suddenly makes me lose confidence not only in the security of the cheetah exhibit, but also the security of the lion exhibit and the tiger exhibit and the panthers and on and on. I mean, if the cheetahs can get out whenever they want to, apparently, what's to prevent the lions from doing the same thing? The article said the cheetah exhibit will be closed until officials figure out how the animals escape. Yes, I think that's a very good idea. This passage that we're looking at, and other passages, they speak of restraining wickedness and of restraining the author of wickedness, the evil one. He's a nasty dog, but he's kept on a pretty short leash. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that because Christians often get discouraged at seeing the moral path that our own society is taking. We are not a God-fearing society. Regardless of what is printed on our currency, we don't trust in God. But the reality is that the Lord is at work restraining sin. He contains wickedness to some degree, even in our culture. We may wish he contained more of it. We should pray and work and vote to that end. But we should have confidence that it's not the Lord's way, at least most of the time, to just let wickedness run completely unchecked. That should encourage us as citizens in a secular, godless society. And God's restraint of sin, it should encourage us personally as well. Fact is, the Lord most especially restrains his own children's sinfulness. As Christians, we need to acknowledge that. That was the point, that was my first point. But we also need to acknowledge that we would be far, far worse were it not for the grace of God. We sing about this in one of our hymns, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's one stanza where we sing, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This vision of baskets and lead weights and whatnot, it should actually make you sing that stanza more fervently. Praise God that he restrains you and doesn't let you run off and do some of the things that you want to do, and doesn't let you do your own thing all the time. Zechariah 5, it's a vision of wickedness revealed, of wickedness contained. And then third, it's a vision of wickedness removed. That's the point of verses 9 through 11 where these angels show up. They come, they pick up this sealed basket, and they haul it off. And by doing that, it indicates that there is truly no threat of contamination, so to speak. Basket is gone. Now, if you really think about it, in one sense, that's a little redundant. On one level, it's unnecessary because once wickedness has been sealed up in this basket, it no longer poses a threat. So do we really need these angelic garbage collectors, I guess we could call them, to come along and haul off this basket somewhere? Well, think about it. Imagine. Now, I know this is a very unreal illustration. It's not a situation that any of us would ever encounter, but just imagine. Let's say there is some glop of radioactive waste, extremely hazardous stuff, but it's been properly contained in some kind of case made out of lead or whatever they use. And this case, this container, it's sufficient to hold this hazardous stuff for however many thousands of years it will be until this glop has lost all of its radioactivity. You've got your Geiger counter, you've got your scientific instruments, and you can see that everything is reading all clear here. No contamination escaping from this container. You know that there is no harm whatsoever in having this case nearby. It's perfectly safe. No threat of danger whatsoever. Fine. I still don't want that thing anywhere nearby. I don't want it in my house. I don't want it in my neighborhood. I don't want it within the city limits. I want that thing way off in some uninhabited desert somewhere. Yes, Mr. Scientist, I know that it's safe. I know that it poses no threat. I can see from the readings on the Geiger counter that there's no hazardous contamination going on. Rationally, intellectually, I understand all that. Emotionally, I want that thing as far away from me as possible. I want it out of my sight. And that's why verses 9 through 11 are here in our text. That's why these women with wings like storks come and they haul off this basket. This wickedness has been properly, securely sealed up. It's not going to escape like Pounce the cheetah. Wickedness has been thoroughly restrained, but we still want it gone. We want to see it being taken away, and that's precisely what happens. It's being taken away by flying creatures. You know, flying creatures, that's your express service right there. When it absolutely, positively has to be removed overnight, then this is the courier service that you want. You want angelic couriers, ones who can fly. And they're taking it to the land of Shinar. If you were to look back at Genesis chapter 11, you would see that Shinar is an ancient name for Babylon. This sealed up basket of wickedness is being taken off to Babylon, far from Judea. And that's really a pretty fitting dumping ground for this basket full of wickedness. You know, in the Bible, Babylon, it's a kind of symbol of all the godlessness and evil and corruption and lusts of the world. It's a moral landfill, so it's an appropriate place to deposit this basket. And so when that happens, we can finally breathe a sigh of relief, finally relax, knowing that this wickedness is really, truly gone for good. Great imagery in this vision. It's powerful stuff, fascinating stuff, dramatic vision here. You must understand that this story is ultimately about Jesus Christ. He is the point of this vision. I know he's not mentioned here. The name Jesus doesn't come up. Passage doesn't talk about a cross, doesn't talk about a resurrection. I know all that. But still, it's trying to tell you about Jesus. You know, if you read the Gospels carefully, if you try to take heed to their message, Jesus will lay bare the sins of your heart. He will reveal to you, as a good spiritual doctor should, the honest, realistic state of your heart. He will accurately diagnose your spiritual health. He'll reveal your harsh temper, your jealousy of others, your disrespectful attitude towards people in authority, your covetousness, the out-and-out hatred you feel towards some people without any justification, your lack of trust in God, or whatever it may be. If you spend any time with Jesus in the Gospels, he will, before too long, reveal to you the sins that are there in your heart, if not in your actions as well. But Jesus is also the one who seals up your sin and removes it from you. Through his cross and through his resurrection, he's packed up your sins, removed them from you, taken them off to Shinar, to Timbuktu, to the Australian outback somewhere, so far off that they can never pose an ultimate threat to you. I'm a theological professor, so let me be theologically precise here. If you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sins and put your faith in him, then Jesus took your sins to hell. That's where he put them. He gathered up your sins, stuffed them into a sealed container, and deposited them forever in hell. That's what the crucifixion was. It was Jesus taking on all the sins of his people, not just your own sins, the sins of every believer. Every believer who has ever lived or whoever will live, they were heaped upon his shoulders, and he received the judgment of God, the punishment of hell for every single one of those. That's a punishment that would have overcome any one of us. But it didn't overcome the eternal Son of God, because he possesses the power of an indestructible life, as Hebrews 7:16 says. Jesus triumphs in the cross and through the cross, and he also triumphed over the cross when he rose on the third day. Friends, if you want to be certain that your sins have been completely, permanently taken away from you, ask Jesus to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we give you thanks for sending the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we're thankful for that Lamb who's taken away our own sins. And Lord, what a marvel that he could not only bear our own personal sins, as great as they are, but also the sins of all your people. What an enormous festering mess that must have been, and what suffering he went through. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that he came through it victorious. Indeed, hell could not contain him. Hell could not defeat him. And we are thankful that all of our sins lie in his grave now. Father, we pray that you would impress these truths upon us, and may they mold our thinking. May they affect the way that we look at the world, the way that we speak to others. May they affect the things that we talk about to others. And may we be those who have been made grateful, and those who have been made, are being remade in your image. Lord, continue that work in our lives of renewing our minds after the image of your Son. We give you praise in his name this morning. In his name, amen.